It's good to be here. And, Pastor Kevin, as so many of you guys have become part of family for me, and for those of you who don't know me, he already said my name, Michael Crawford, but it's been an amazing journey. And who would have ever thought that I wouldn't need Waze or any Google to know how to get here or to find all the best Starbucks around here, where the Krispy Kreme is, and all those types of things. So it's almost like I live here, but it's so good to be back here. And I think my memory is not as great anymore. I just turned 54. I know some of you are going, oh, you're just a kid. I know, but it's a dog year's 54. I'm really 95, all the years I've put on. But I think the last time I was here was before September. I think it was August or something of last year. And I told you guys that I was going to be doing the Ironman. If you didn't see me again, it's because I died when I did it. So I didn't die. God got me through. So it's so good to be back. I know in that interim period, Kevin and I are texting and we call and we kind of make contact. And I wasn't able at certain periods to come and fill the pulpit, and so I'm grateful to be here. You're always in my heart, always praying for you guys, and that'll be that way till the day I die. So I thank you for the opportunity to share this morning. As I thought about what I might preach, the Lord kept pressing upon me this burden that it was my responsibility to try to give you a little bit of comfort in the midst of sudden storms. In the midst of sudden storms. And sudden storms are just that. They're sudden. They come unexpectedly. You do not plan for them. They're not like hurricanes where we could see them 2 weeks off and put a tracker on them. They're not like a lot of things that you can prepare for. They just come out of the blue, and they come in all shapes, sizes, and forms. But there's something for us in this concept of sudden storms, and I want us to take a look at a passage in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, which records a time when the disciples who were with Jesus went through a sudden storm. And let me read that passage for you. We'll pray, and then we'll get into it. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Let's pray together. Lord, our desire is for you to speak to us. Lord, we know that you are God of presence. Holy Spirit, we know you're the God of comfort. I pray that you would show up in a special manner now. And as we draw near to you, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. And we're thankful that your word says that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are so privileged to be able to sing the songs that we sang, because they reminded us of the depth and height and width and length of your redemption and of the love of God in Christ Jesus and of our position in Christ, about all of our sins being gone and how resilient you are in love for us and how faithful you are and how mighty and how irrevocable your plans and promises and providences are, how strong your word is and how prevalent your gospel is, not only in our lives, in this church and in the world. But Lord, we ask in that vein that you would come in a special manner. And we're particularly thinking about our brothers and sisters who are in the midst of a sudden storm or about to go in one or coming out of one. Would you minister to us this morning? Would you show up, King Jesus? Would you put your hand upon someone like you did John and say, "Don't be afraid"? Father, would you show us once again that we're your children and we're in good hands? And Spirit, come in abundance. Let nothing be in this place, in us, in me, that would hinder your effect. May nothing do that. We would ask that you would take the devil and that you would crush him under our feet. May we have ears to hear, hearts that are open, minds that welcome the truth. May we experience your transformation now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wanted to point out a few things to you as we walk our way through this passage. And the first thing is that, you know, this idea of following Jesus, sometimes, as you guys know, people kind of try to propagate this idea that following Jesus is kind of like a safeguard. It's kind of like a vaccine to hard things. And we know that some people are really exaggerated with that. And they'll go so far as to say that if you follow Jesus, no bad stuff will happen to you. And we know that's ridiculous. But some people are on the other end of the scale, and they say, like, if you follow Jesus, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. And we have two great exaggerations. But following Jesus is kind of like normal for people who do that to encounter storms. Look at the verse. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. This is what disciples do. They follow Jesus. This is what they do. If disciples are in a church, they follow Jesus. If the church goes left and Jesus goes right, the disciples go right. This is what disciples do. They follow Jesus. This is what they're all about. They listen to Jesus. They learn about Jesus. And they want to go where Jesus goes. But here's the thing. Sometimes Jesus be going to places that are hard and difficult. And sometimes Jesus will put you in a boat. And maybe it ain't the boat that you hoped for or prayed for, but you in the boat and you in the boat with him. It is a very clear call to be a Christian. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, many of you are aware, in the book of Acts it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, Acts chapter 11. We call ourselves Christians, and we use the term Christian a lot more than we use the term disciples. But when you read the Bible, that term Christian is mentioned 2, maybe 3 times if you're very generous. The predominant term for Christian in the Bible is not Christian, it's disciple. And the reason why is because disciple is associated with following. Disciple is associated with learning. Disciple is associated with embodying the teacher, the learner, the master, becoming like the master. As a matter of fact, that term Christian means little Christ. So we are introduced here in this text that when he got into the boat, they got into the boat. Would be to God that we had a generation of men and women and boys and girls that were real disciples. That when Jesus went left, they went left. It doesn't matter if the world went right. It doesn't matter if TikTok went right. It doesn't matter if the president goes right. It doesn't matter if there's peer pressure going right. If Jesus go left, we go left. And wherever that takes us, it takes us. Would be to God that we had churches that were more about getting in the boat that Jesus is in instead of constructing our own little boats, constructing boats that are so cool and relevant but have nothing to do with the heart of God. Disciples follow Jesus. That's what they do. And they got in the boat. And you know, these disciples, a lot of you guys know this, they were fishermen, so getting in the boat's no big deal. I mean, you know, after all, coming to church on a Sunday, some of y'all been doing that before you was even out of the womb. You didn't even know it. You had a perfect record attendance of church going before you even got out of your mother's womb. Some of us been going to church for so long, we can't even remember. It's all we've ever known. And you think nothing of it. Some of it, you've been going to youth group, and you've been going to Bible studies and prayer and doing small groups and doing this. And some of you are young enough to think that, you know, this is just normal. You think, man, I was born here. I was raised here. I ran all around through here, and I got yanked up here, and I went to school here, and I graduated here, and I'm still here. It's all you know. The disciples, they got in the boat and followed Jesus because that's what disciples do. They just go where Jesus tells them to go. But then verse 24 says, and behold, which means this is something amazing. These guys who are used to getting into boats because they were fishermen are hit with a storm. And the Bible says, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea. The NIV says, suddenly a storm appears. Behold is like, look, whoa, this pops up out of nowhere. In other words, when they got in the boat and they started to sail in the boat, there wasn't a storm. So when you're following Jesus and you're looking out and you're like, well, ain't no storms out there. Water's pretty cool. I think I'll follow Jesus into the boat. But behold, once you're out in the boat, then the storm comes. Now, you know, this was 2,000 years ago, and these guys didn't have no, you know, Bill Gates yachts and all that type of stuff, no sat phones. And so they're out in the boat, and there's this storm that comes. And the Bible says it's a great storm on the sea. And the storm is so great, the Bible says the boat was being swamped by the waves. The boat's being swamped by the waves. So, you know, it's one of those idioms where your boat's fine as long as no water gets into it, right? When water starts getting in the boat, that's the problem. That's a big problem, right? So this is a catastrophic, bad situation where water's getting inside the boat. So they're not prepared for this. And water begins to get in the boat. And Mark and Luke go on to tell us that it's dangerous and it's perilous. And Matthew simply says that it's a great storm and the boat's being swamped. And so when the boats get swamped by waves, they no longer become boats. They become floaties. Everybody's grabbing onto a piece of the boat. You know, it's interesting because the vehicle of storms, they come in many types of vehicles. If we could use this for a metaphor as a strong trial, it comes in many forms. It can come through news. It could come through a phone call, a text. It could come on your social media feed. It could come through news through your family. It could come as a result of someone you love goes to the doctor and they get some results that no one wants to hear. These sudden storms, these catastrophic events that enter our life while we're following Jesus have many cars that they ride in. Some of them look real good. Some of them are a little ratty, but it doesn't matter. They come in many, many, many types of vehicles. A storm is simply any disturbed state of an environment. I like that definition of a storm, because when we hear storm, we think like it's storming outside. Am I going to go to church? It's snowing, or sleet, or is it ice, or we're having a hurricane, or maybe there's a tornado. But storms come in many forms. They're not just external. You can have a sociological storm like we had in 2020. You following me? That's a sociological storm. Some of you are old enough to remember the last time we had a huge sociological storm, which would be the 1960s. Some of you may remember, and maybe you're old enough to have gone through the sociological storm before that, which was the 40s, when we had world wars. That an event that impacted everybody in some way. All of us have been impacted by the COVID-19, quote-unquote, storm. But these storms are not only external storms, but some of them come on suddenly inside. And here's where sometimes the church can be deathly silent. But the reality is a storm is any disturbed state of an environment. That would include your mind. There are times when your mind encounters a sudden storm, where you're going along in your life and all of a sudden there's like a storm in your head. It's frantic, it's frenetic, it's going crazy. You've got all these thoughts. And when it gets really bad, it can affect you physiologically. Those ethereal and immaterial thoughts begin to impact your body. You feel things like depression. You feel things like hopelessness. You feel tired. You feel a lack of desire. It's a mental storm. And in a crowd this big, not only there are perhaps mental storms, but there's also emotional storms, times where you're going along in your life, following Jesus, minding your business, doing what you're doing, and you're overcome emotionally. These storms come on suddenly, and they come on with a ferocity that often that are way out of bounds that we can control. Now, in the midst of the storm, brothers and sisters, I want you to notice what Jesus is doing. He's asleep. That's crazy. He's asleep. This is the exact opposite of what all of our humanness tells us should happen. It is one of those things of reason why we think, yeah, God probably wrote this, because we wouldn't have probably had the centerpiece of the Bible sleeping in the midst of a storm. Because he needs to be the hero, right? So he would have been prepared, and he would have told his disciples, now we're getting in the boat and a storm's coming, but have no fear, I'm here. And it's gonna get rough, but you guys are gonna trust me, and I'm gonna rebuke the storm, because I know some of you guys need to know the beginning from the end, and the loving thing to do is to make sure you're prepared so that you're not too worried. Nah, it don't work that way. That's not how God works. Because God isn't locked into us, right? We're a drop in the bucket, right? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he's sleeping. And as your eyes look at this, in the midst of this storm, you have to ask yourself, what does this teach us about Jesus? He's sleeping in the middle of a storm. You say, well, man, he must be a really good sleeper. It's interesting that Jesus once told his disciples in Matthew 18:3 that unless you be converted and become like little children, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what's true of most kids? They can sleep through a lot of stuff. Now, some mothers out there going, not my kid. I wish my kid, right? Your kid is the exception. We will pray for you, right? But, you know, kids be sleeping through stuff, right? And you ever been around, like, family? And maybe there's some today, they have little kids. And, like, we could be talking about, oh, my gosh, and such lost their job. And sister such and such has cancer and this and that and the COVID and the mandates and all these things. And what are we going to do? And then someone walks up with a baby. And it's like, aw. And you're like, wait, have y'all ever tripped and went, wait a minute, how's that baby sleeping right now? Like, that baby has no concept of all the dangers around them. You know what I mean? Like, I mean, sometimes I'd be riding in cars with people, and I'd be wanting to sleep, but I ain't going to sleep. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm like, yo, I got to be awake in case you start wilding out and being on your phone and tripping, and then I got to correct you. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know if it's like you, but like when I'm driving, I could be like Speed Racer. That's a reference for only people over 50 get. You know what I mean? Y'all youngsters on Speed Racers. You know, I could be going everywhere. But when you're in the passenger seat, you feel things, don't you? You're like, eh. And if you're a parent and you have to teach your kid how to drive, you're like, oh my gosh. So one time you believe in prescription medicine, you know what I mean? You're like, doctor, I need some something, right? But isn't it interesting? But think about this. Jesus is sleeping. What? You go, oh, he was really tired. Yeah, but he stayed up all night through the crucifixion and never fell asleep. Many times he's tired and never fell asleep. In Mark chapter 6, they were working all through the night, and he was healing hundreds and hundreds of people and working, and they were so burned out. He says, come away a little while in the boat so we can get some rest. And they went out. Like, he doesn't always sleep. We know that in John chapter 4, he was tired, so he sat down. But here he's sleeping. And he's in a good sleep because there's a big storm and the waves are coming in the boat and the fishermen are like, we're in trouble. It's like they say on a plane when you have turbulence. You know what I mean? Well, if you really want to know how bad the turbulence is, watch the stewardess, because if they look worried, like, download your last stuff up to the cloud. because you're gone. You know what I mean? But Jesus is sleeping. And what does this teach us about Jesus? And what does it teach us about God? It teaches us something about a disposition that God has, because in many times in redemptive history, when God's people were in trouble, he wasn't sleeping. He sent angels. Remember the time in the book of the Kings, he wanted the eyes open so he could see the 185,000 angels, right? He wasn't sleeping. And when the Israelites thought God was sleeping, the Bible says in Exodus 2 that he heard their prayers. Like, God isn't always in a disposition of sleeping, but here he's sleeping. In the midst of a sudden storm, he's sleeping. What does this teach us? This is like a thermometer. So divine thermometer, you have a sudden storm and you stick it in there, and if God's sleeping, you have to conclude, well, I know I'm scared and I think I'm gonna die, but my King, my Father, and the sovereign Lord of all things, the one who loves me and died and raised again and sits at the right hand, and the Spirit who's in me and the Father who's all in for me, they're asleep, so it must not be as big a deal as I maybe think it is. Could it be that I think the storm is here and God's sleeping is like, it's actually like right here? It's like a divine thermometer. It's like an MRI. When you don't know, then you know. When I was training on the bicycle, I developed a pain in my hip, and it would go away after 5 or 10 minutes. So after I got done with the event, I thought it'll go away because it was just all exaggerated. It didn't go away. And then I rested for 2 weeks and tried to ride, and it was still there. Another 2 weeks tried to ride, it's there. And then it got worse and worse and worse. And I finally went to the doctor, and they're like, you have a bone spur. And I was like, something else is there. Got an MRI. They go, oh, you have a torn hip labrum. So congratulations for doing that. You can't do that again. We have to fix this. The MRI is like, nah, this is what's really going on. Jesus sleeping is telling you and I that oftentimes when we're in storms, God seems like he's asleep, and we're like, Lord, what you doing? Where you at? You supposed to be showing up. I thought you were the God of the mountains. I thought you were the King and the creator of the heavens and earth, and you can raise the dead. Where are you? And if God's like, I'm sleeping, God's trying to tell you, this isn't as big a deal as you think it is. The most accurate assessment of your trial and your storm is God's disposition. What is God doing? The best predictor of what's going to happen in your trial or in your storm is God's disposition. The pathway or invitation for our soul is God's disposition. Now, there's a great mystery here. A great mystery here. You ever seen a parent try to convince a child to do something and the child's afraid? You ever seen that? Y'all seen that. You probably haven't, but it's like, you ever like wondered like what's going on? Like the parent's saying, jump in the pool, right? Come on, get in. And the kid's like, no, I'm scared. And the parent's in the pool's up to here, the parent's set right there, the kid has a floaty on, the pool's like 3 feet deep, parents in the pool, parents world-class swimmer, there's other parents around, there's a lifeguard on their phones, because they're always on their phones, they think everybody can swim, like, yo, get off your phone, yo, I might drown, and there's all these people around, and yet the kid is afraid to jump in the water. What's going on? The parent's like, come in, it's fine. And the kid's like, you're crazy. I'm gonna jump in there, I'm gonna drown. Like, but you have a floaty on, and mommy's right here, and dad's right here. I'll catch you, you'll be fine. Look at Joey, he's doing it. Joey's a fool, Joey's gonna drown. You're all crazy, this is nuts. There is no way I'm getting that water, because this is just crazy. And the parent's like, it's fine. The kid's like, no, it's not. The parent knows something that the child doesn't. The parent believes something that the child doesn't. The child doesn't believe he or she is safe if they jump in. The parent knows without a shadow of a doubt, you're safe. You're good. Jesus is sleeping, not because he's insensitive to your storm, but because he ain't as worried about it as you are. He's sleeping because he's like, look, I only flex when I need to flex. I'm just going around flexing. I'm very, like, strategic about my flex. I don't just go around parting every C. I part the C when I need to part the C. I don't go around and do all this stuff. I do what I do when I need to do it for my own purposes. But if you're here today and you're in a sudden storm, no matter what it is, it could be domestic, family, could be something you're going through private, could be mental, could be emotional, it could be something you're going through in a relationship, and you just feel overwhelmed like you're drowning, and you're like, God, where are you? And you're like, God's not hearing me, and I'm fasting, and I'm praying. Have you ever considered maybe God sleeping? Seriously. Like, God's like, this is going to be okay. And you're like, no, it's not. Lord, you don't understand. Isn't that what they said? They went to him, and they said in verse 25, they went and they woke him. And I wish there was more data on this, like how they woke him up. Because I, you know, did they walk up to him like, who's going to wake him up? Like, the character of the text is like, they went and woke him. And they probably didn't do it nicely. They were probably like, get up. Like, dude. And look what they say to him. They say, save us, Lord. We are perishing. Right? Another one of the versions says they go to Jesus and they say, don't you care? Get up. Wake up. We're in danger. You're sleeping. There's almost like a slight suggestion here that the disciples are like ahead of Jesus. We got the jump on this storm, and we got to catch God up. We got to catch God up. We got you over here. You should be here. We got to go get you and bring you here so you can be God. I mean, you God and all God, but you ain't a God as much as you need to be God. So I got to go wake you up so you can really be God. Jesus sleeping. He's absent. They're not physically aware of his presence, his physical presence. So they go get him and they wake him up. And they say, save us, Lord. We're perishing. And Jesus is sleeping, so they ain't perishing. Right? And they don't really need to be saved in the sense that they think they need to be saved. But remember, they're like the little kids. They don't know what Jesus knows. They don't believe what Jesus believes. And they maybe have lost sight of what Jesus can do. And then he says in verse 26, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? They had a little faith. Why are you afraid? You know what's interesting is some of the other versions, he says, why are you, and they insert, so afraid. I think this is a quantitative thing. It's how much fear they had. You say, how do you know that? Because they woke him up and said, save us, we're perishing. Like, they were like, we're dying. So we know he's on the boat, and we know he does miracles, and we've seen him do all these things, and we've got a track record because we're in Matthew chapter 8, and if you start reading backwards, he's already fed people and healed people and done stuff. Just like in your life, when you come into a sudden storm, you know God's already got you through a lot of sudden storms. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Like, you already know that. But this sudden storm gives you a spiritual amnesia. Right? All of a sudden you get spiritual Alzheimer and dementia. You're like, Lord, save me. I'm going to die in this thing. It's overcome. And that's very normal. But it's quantitative. It's the amount of fear that we have. Because many other times in the Bible when people were afraid, Jesus didn't rebuke them. He just said, don't be afraid. In other words, God doesn't want us living in what's called servile fear. A type of fear that becomes a mastery, a type of fear that absorbs, like a possessive fear, like it's a demonic spirit that just takes over, and then we see the whole world as a dangerous place. Very interesting. And have you guys ever thought about this? They wake him up and say, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And the first thing Jesus does is, why are you so afraid? I'm like, Jesus, we have some other business to attend to before you tend to my soul. My soul would be a lot better off if you rearrange your priorities. Can I teach you how to be God for a minute? We are perishing. You need to go deal with that first. Then we can go to Bible study, and we can go to Sunday school, and we can go to church, and you can teach me. Right now, the matter at hand is we're in this sudden storm, and you need to deal with it. But I have a question. Ain't no time for no questions. Save us. The very fact that Jesus has time to answer them a question is another indicator that he's like, I'm not really worried about this storm. You know what I really am worried about? You. Not worried about the storm. Worried about you. You're worried about the storm. I'm worried about you. You want me to rebuke the storm. I'm worried about you. I'm concerned of what you and the storm have colluded together to do. And then he said to them, and then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Now you have the miracle. It's interesting because in verse 27, it says, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? So this tells us that when there was a storm, their faith went from here to here. And when there was calm, there's no mention of their faith. Now they're going, who is this? Well, it's the same person you asked to save you. It's the same person you said you were perishing. Like, that's the point. You know, brothers and sisters, it is really clear here in Matthew's account and in Mark and Luke's account that Jesus did an amazing miracle. But sometimes, as I said before, the storms that Jesus rebukes are not outside of you, they're inside of you. You understand that? Sometimes you can have a storm going on, a huge storm, outside, pressure outside, death outside, like providence is outside, your kids going this way, that way, all these things going all crazy outside, and then it affects you inside, and you ask Jesus, save me, and he stands up, but he doesn't rebuke the external circumstance of the sudden storm, but what he does do is he rebukes the inner one. I've been preaching here long enough, so I told you the story, but I'm going to tell you the story again. So I have five kids. My youngest son is Ezra, and when he got to 9 months, he was at a babysitter's house, and he fell ill. We took him to the hospital, and he got sicker and sicker and sicker by the hour to where he was like a wet noodle. Literally, I was holding him like this, and he was just like strapped, like limp. And I remember the doctor came in, Dr. Edgerlin, and he said, look, we've run all the tests. We don't know what's happening. And he basically just said, I know you're a religious man, so you might want to just say goodbye to your son. So sudden storm, we're on like vacation, come back. Sudden storm, boom, boom. God save us, save me, save my kid. And so I kicked everyone out of the room. My wife is at home with the other kids. Call the wife, she's coming down. There I am in the room, my son. He's limp. The doctor just told me, we don't know what to do. He's probably gonna die. Make your peace. So I'm in the room. Storm out, raging. Storm in, raging. Where's God, my pastor, all his kids, trusted you, raging storm. And then the words of Job came to my mind, prompted by the Spirit. The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then Jesus stood up and rebuked the storm inside of me. And there fell a great peace which surpasses all understanding. And when the doctor came back in the room, he goes, well, are you okay? I said, yeah, I'm fine. He goes, are you sure? I said, yeah. I said, why? He says, because you look different. In what way? Well, when I left here, I can't explain it. You just look different. Yeah, now I can explain it. Because Jesus stood up and said, I'm not going to take the external storm away, but I'm going to give you a peace in the midst of this. It's the peace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had when Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow, you're going in the fire. And they said, so be it, King. What God can save you? God may not save us, but we're not bowing down. It's the peace that passes all understanding. And we all want the storm to change. But Christ died primarily so that the storm within you changes. Because in this world, you will have tribulations, brothers and sisters. And they're going to be terrible and feel like so much loss and pain. But the promise of the gospel and the promise of God is that he will always be with you. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he'll never leave you or forsake you. That storm inside can be rebuked. He can give you the strength to take the next step. He can give you the strength to say what Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. There is nothing, as it was read this morning, that can happen that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So have you ever considered that Jesus oftentimes stands up and doesn't rebuke and calm the external circumstance that you're going through, but what he wants to and does often rebuke is the internal processing that you're going through, that he can give you a peace. And many of you already know this. You know this. You're like, yeah, that's right. That's what happens. Sometimes those storms aren't changed. It's me who changes. I'm the one who adapts. I'm the one who gets full of the Spirit. I'm the one whose faith increases. I'm the one who learns to trust. I'm the one who learns to say, Lord, I have no idea what you're doing. I don't know why this is happening, how it happened. I don't see any purpose in it. All I see is pain and death and doubt and just crazy nonsense. And everything is saying, this can't be of God. But this I know. You love me. You love me. So where do they end up, brothers and sisters? They end up where we often end up, which is marveling. They end up marveling because God has done something exceedingly abundant, more than we could ask or think. They end up in this. That this is kind of the quintessential nature of God, to do things in a way that make us marvel. Now, here's the deal. This type of text is so relevant because we believe Jesus is alive, and we believe he's still at work, and Jesus is still giving an invitation to each and every person here. The invitation is first, follow me. I want you to follow me. Not just come to church, but follow me. And there's often a difference. There's a lot of people who come to church, but they don't follow Jesus. And some people come to church and don't follow Jesus because they think they're not ready to follow Jesus because they're still holding something that they think and or know that Jesus doesn't want them to hold, right? And so they reason, well, I'm not really going to follow Jesus because I still got this thing in my hand. So you're going to hold that thing and not follow Jesus. I'm telling you, follow Jesus with the thing in your hand. Now, a lot of my preacher friends and theologians, maybe some of you are wrong. Oh, that's wrong doctrine. Listen, let me tell you what's going to happen. When you bring your thing and you start following Jesus, you're going to do exactly what every single person has done. Like that woman in John chapter 4. She had her water pot, and she had her ethnicity, and she had her worldview, and she had her thoughts of Jacob and the well, and she brought it there, and she was talking to Jesus with her water pot. And you know what the Bible says she did? She dropped her water pot. What we're telling you is, is bring your thing and start following Jesus, and what's going to happen to you is you're going to drop it. At some point in time, you're going to drop it. You're going to say, you know what? Following Jesus is better than what I'm holding. Following Jesus is better than my whole construct. Following Jesus is the best amazing thing that's ever happened. And we don't want to make it, in Acts 15, as James says, we don't want to make it hard for those who are trying to follow Jesus. We want to make it easy for you. And yes, following Jesus means you're going to get in some boats. And some storms are going to come, but he's always going to be in the boat with you. I want to extend an invitation to anyone right now who's experiencing a sudden storm. Anyone right now who's experiencing a sudden storm. Maybe you are going through it right now as we speak. Maybe you got news yesterday or last week or last month. And maybe no one in the church even knows that you're going through it. It could be something in your family, something work-related, something in your extended family. Maybe it's something connected to something happening in your family that's even out of state. Maybe there's a spiritual, physical, emotional, mental storm that has been besetting you. You guys know that since the last time I was here, ain't nothing happened with suicide rates, but they went up. Ain't nothing happened with depression rates, but they went up. Ain't nothing happened with the whole issue of mental health stuff that it's heightened and gotten worse. I don't know what your storm is, but my invitation to you today is to come to Jesus with your storm. This sudden storm that you're in today is a place where God wants to work, where Jesus wants to show up, where he wants to stand up and rebuke something. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can experience the omnipotence of God, the power of God, his presence and his wonder, so that you will be in that place where you will marvel. So today, don't let your thoughts and don't let, well, I was just doing this last night and I'm not sure. Like today, I want you to take a step towards God. Today, I want you to believe what you know to be true about God. Today, I want you to come to Christ who says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Come and bring those things that are weighing you down. You know, the Bible says that God is a very present help for us in times of trouble. And he's all we need. And may the Spirit usher his presence of comfort to you. And may you, like John in Revelation chapter 1, literally sense and know the hand of Jesus on your soul right now, brother, sister, boy or girl, saying, don't be afraid. I got this. I got this. I'm the God of the storm in your life, and it can only do what I have commanded it to do. It will work for your good. You will be more like me as you go through it, and my purposes and my promises will not fail in the midst of this. I got you. I got you. Today's the day to once again renew your commitment to following Christ and to come to him and to trust him. May God add a sweet blessing to his word, and may his Spirit go where I could not go, and may he comfort in ways that I could not comfort with my feeble words. I commend you to God and his grace. You are a great church. What a great heritage. May he do exceedingly abundant above all you can ask or think. And may you sense the love of God in Christ Jesus. And may he overwhelm you with his comfort this morning. Grace and peace.